soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adored, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee, that my will be in perfect accord with thine own sovereign will, thy desires to fulfill.
Sing it out now.
Everyone, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for coming this evening. It's good to see you here. Let's all grab a seat and open our hymn books to song number 274, Come Unto Me. Page 274 in your hymn books this evening, Come Unto Me. Page 274. Let's all sing it on that first now.
Hear the blessed Savior calling thee oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarrying.
disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care. Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come unto me.
This evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and all those who came this evening to worship you in the Spirit. We thank you for the soul winning and the works that you have given us the opportunity to do here at this church. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for all the fellowship we have at this church. We pray that you would strengthen us in your Word this evening and fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our second song will be page 442, We Gather Together, page 442, We Gather Together, page 442, We Gather Together. Sing it out loud with us on that verse.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chases and distressing, sing praises to His name. He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we are winning.
By name we ever praise, O Lord, make Amen. If you hadn't gotten a bulletin already and you would just like one, just lift up your hand nice and high, and we'll get you guys a bulletin. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We are finishing up our grace week for memorizing Romans chapter 10. If you haven't done that, you can still complete that by Saturday, and you can receive a prize. We give out prizes for those who are able to quote the entire passage, word perfect, to a non-family member. If you're 18 and under and you can quote the verse of the week, you can still get that ice cream. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. We have listed there. We have church stats for how we've been doing on soul winning. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. Some church reminders again, if you'd please not have the children come up on our stage areas. If they are in the kitchen or a mother baby room, please make sure that they are being attended and they have a parent with them. Also, if you are in the mother baby room, that is for mothers and their children only. If they're two and under, they're free to roam in the area. We want to make that safe, though. So if you have children that are older, if you'd please just have them sit with you if you take them into the mother baby room areas. Also, there shouldn't be any running in the church. Please also, if you are an adult and you do wander up here, please refrain from messing with any music instruments or any of the materials up here. If you are interested, you could ask the musicians permission first if you want to use their instrument. Down below is the mention also about Sundays. So Sundays in the afternoons, we offer just a time, a rest period, a quiet time for people that want to stay behind. So a lot of us go out soul winning, but if you need to stay behind, you can use that. But in order to make it a quiet time, we just ask that you wouldn't talk in this area. You can use our fellowship room if you'd like. Upcoming events, we have our Mother's Day brunch. It's really close, so if you haven't signed up, please do immediately. There is a sign-up sheet out here in the foyer. You can say something in the group chat. We have several events and conferences that are going on in different parts of the world, as well as here. We have an anti-Israel conference coming up May 20th through the 24th. And so that schedule I put online, but just as a quick reminder, we'll have our normal service time on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I'll be preaching, and we'll be kicking off the conference that evening, so we'll be handing out. We have a lot of goodies again this year. We have some new shirts that we've made. It's Saved by Grace, right? I have actually like three different shirts, okay? So we basically have like a universal shirt that everybody can get, and actually it's Christ is Abraham's seed. So it's like a cool design that Richard helped us make. And then we had a couple spicy shirts for some of the men if you want to wear one, all right? So it's kind of a first come, first serve, but of course everything's free. We have some new stickers and stuff that we'll be handing out for the event. Also, I might message some people this week about if they want to help with just either cleaning, volunteering, welcome team, security, decoration, any of those kind of things for the event and for the conference. So just be on the lookout for that if you'd like to help. We have Father's Day and Mother's Day is coming up. We have the Fiji Missions trip. If you're interested in going that, see Evangelist Fur and just ask him about it. Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. Barbados Missions trip is September 7th through the 12th. So if you're interested in that, you can ask us about it. But really, all you have to do to sign up is just purchase your ticket, send us the itinerary, and we'll get you logged in. We already have housing procured for a lot of people. And so most likely, you should, as long as you register in time, you should be able to be accommodated for free lodging if you'd like that. Some people like to get their own lodging. That's, of course, fine. But if you'd like to participate in the church lodging, all you have to do is send us that itinerary and just tell us, hey, you're coming, and we'll make sure to mark you down for that. On the back is the prayer list. We did have a missionary update letter that was in here. You can read that about Evangelist Urbanic, doing a great job out there. We are looking forward to going out to the Philippines again in February of next year. So if you'd like to participate with us, we'll try to get those dates identified pretty soon so that way people can plan accordingly. We'll go through our prayer list. So we've been praying for the Garcias. We continue to pray for their health. Also, if you'd pray for Brother Suhel's mother, we've been praying for her health. Please pray for Brother Billy's mother, who's been recovering from surgery. Also, if you'd pray for the family members that he had that recently had a death. Also pray for his son. We've been praying for Brother Spurgeon for his work. We've been praying for Brother Kaniri's brother. And then we've been praying for the Benson, his friend, Brother Jameson, or one of our church members, asked. He asked for prayer for Brother Jameson while he's in the Philippines. Please pray for our Barbados trip, that things would go smoothly over there. Also pray for the Larkey family, for Miss Noel. And then we've been praying for Brother Nick for his ankle and leg fractures. Also, I'd seen a prayer request if you'd pray for the Cogdell's father. He was having surgery, so if you'd just be in prayer for him. So we'll just say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you so much for our church service. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless all these ladies who are expecting. Please just be with them during their pregnancies. I pray that you would just please give them a timely birth. You would help them with their delivery. I pray that you would also just continue to bless those who are wishing to become pregnant. I pray that you would bless all of these church family members and friends that have these sicknesses or these chronic issues. I pray that you could give them health. Please give them comfort during this time of difficulty. Please help those that need to find work or need favor financially. I pray that you would bless those that are planning on going missions trips, that you keep them safe and give them those opportunities. I pray that you would open doors for us in Barbados. I pray that you would allow us to have a great conference, that everybody be safe, and that we could preach the truth, and that you would give us that courage and that boldness and that zeal to preach the word of God. I pray that you continue to bless our church and our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as prayer requests and announcements. So we'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. It's Psalm 11. We have a special psalm book. If you'd like to follow along, you can do it in your Bible, but the psalm book does make it a little bit easier. Psalm 11.
Singing at this time, the offering plates will be passed around, and you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29 for the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 29.
Deuteronomy chapter number 29, the Bible reads, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoes not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have neither not eaten bread, neither drunk ye wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye have came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes and your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant which with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only did I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve them, the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book, in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter of the Bible. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the soul winning, the souls that are getting saved. I just pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us, help him to preach unto us, and help us to receive it and make changes in our lives to be better Christians. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Here in Deuteronomy 29, and we're kind of wrapping up the book of Deuteronomy. The previous chapter is very long. It really spelled out a lot of the blessings and the cursings that God has laid out in the Word of God. If you follow them, you're greatly blessed. If you break God's commandments, you will be greatly cursed. And he's kind of wrapping up, because the context of the book of Deuteronomy, if you think about it, it's the second time he's giving the law. You have the first time at Mount Sinai, and that first generation didn't believe and didn't have faith, and so when they got to the promised land, they basically reneged the opportunity to go into the promised land, so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God said that he would kill all of them, and he killed all of them, and so this is the next generation. This is a younger generation. It's like the boomers died, and then now it's Gen Z's turn, okay? And basically what he's saying is that they're lined up here, and he's reminding them of all the things that God had spoken to them. And he even explicitly tells them that this covenant was really for them, because he understood and knew the begin from the beginning, that they were going to be the ones that were going to actually enter into the promised land. And so he kind of reminds us here in the first few verses, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So Horeb is Sinai, so he's just basically saying, hey, this is what God had said to Moses and that first generation 40 years ago. So he's kind of going, he's drawing back to that particular point. That's kind of where he started in the book of Deuteronomy. If you remember the first few chapters, he's just reminding them of everything was commanded. He went through this huge list. Now he's going back and calling back to remembrance that timeline, okay? So we have to understand that when we're talking about verse 2, we're still kind of talking about that first generation. We're talking about that first group of people. It says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. So, what he's, again, it could get confusing because it's still Moses. It's Moses in both situations. But what he was saying is, you guys, that first generation, saw the actual miracles in Egypt. They saw the great wonders of God's wrath poured out on the Egyptians. They physically walked through the Red Sea. They saw God parting the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh and his army marching after them. They saw the Red Sea closing in on top of them and slaughtering all of them. And even though they saw all the miracles, and even though they experienced the great wonders of God, what did he say here? He says that they did not have a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear and then unto this day. So he's just basically saying, even though you got to see all that, for some reason you just didn't believe it. And it kind of is an allusion, if you think about it, to the gospel itself, because Jesus Christ performed all of these miracles for the Jews. He did so many different miracles for the Jews, repeated miracles for the Jews, and then they didn't end up believing. But who ended up believing? The Gentiles. The Gentiles believed. The Gentiles didn't even get to see the miracles. So it's funny that the people that saw the miracles didn't believe. The people that don't see the miracles end up believing. And why is it? Because there's a spiritual aspect to God's word that even when you see it and it's right there in front of you, many times it just goes over your head because you just don't have a heart to perceive. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. So there's a spiritual sight. There's a spiritual hearing. There's a spiritual heart. And the Bible is making this distinction between seeing physically and seeing spiritually. They just don't get it, okay? Now, I want to focus on this point for a moment because this is a major component of the Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and see this being explained in the gospel specifically and how Jesus is using this type of same language to describe the Jews of his day. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So he's saying that the Jews of his day were prophesied against by Isaiah. And again, this is the same language that we have used in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses is talking about, that first generation, how they just can't get it. It just doesn't click, even though it's not like they didn't literally have eyes. It's not that they didn't literally have ears. It's not even that they didn't even hear the words of Christ. It's that they didn't get it. It just didn't make sense to them. Why? Because their heart was shut off to it. You know, sometimes people, they just don't have a heart for the truth. So it doesn't matter how much you explain it to them. It doesn't matter how much you show it to them. They just don't want to believe it. They're not willing to believe it. They've closed their ears and closed their eyes to hearing and seeing the truth. The Bible talks about people being willingly ignorant, meaning that they don't want to believe something because of either pride, or it's inconvenient for them, or it's going to correct them, or it would mean that they were wrong. And so as a result, they're not willing to entertain something that would challenge their worldview. Go, if you would, to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter number 8. And we're going to just see this is a common theme again. John chapter number 8, we'll read a few verses. He says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he's saying to the Jews that if God were your father, meaning what? God the Father is not the God of the Jews at this point because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Moses. They have elevated their tradition above the word of God, and they have a fake sense of being right with God. They have a fake sense of true worship of the Father. He says, I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. He's saying, how come you can't understand what I'm saying? It's like I'm telling you plainly, and you just don't get it. He says, why? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So what's interesting is the reason why they don't believe him is because he's telling the truth. If Jesus lied, then they would believe him. Any lie he says, they believe it. But if you tell the truth, now they don't like it. Now they're not going to believe it. And it's interesting because heretics and false prophets and false teachers, they can all get along because they just tell each other lies. And then they get mad at the one guy bringing in the truth. It's like, oh, why do you not believe what I'm telling you? It's because it was true. If I told you lies, it's great. Yeah, we could understand that. But because I tell you the truth, that's why you don't believe. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. What does the Bible clearly teach? The Bible clearly teaches that those that are of God will always hear God's word. And the only reason someone would not hear God's word is because they're just not of God. If you're of God, you hear God's word. If you're not of God, you can't hear God's word. It's not going to make sense to you. Of course, the Bible stands out as the diamond in the rough in this world, and we can see the inspiration of God in the scriptures. We can hear God's voice in the scriptures because we're of God. So when someone can't hear it, it's because there's something wrong with them. They're not of God. Again, we can all get into our flesh. We can all have wrong ideas. We can all even get into some levels of heresy, is what the Bible says. But in general, when people just can't get the Bible and they don't like the Bible and they're just against the doctrines of the Bible, it's because they're just not of God. That's why they struggle to understand what the Bible is saying. The unsaved mind can't understand the scripture. Look at John chapter 12, verse 38. John chapter number 12, verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, this is kind of interesting because it's like, if you don't want to receive what truth God is giving to you, then he'll make you to the point where you would not believe anything. I mean, the Bible is saying that he hardened their heart that they should not see. You see this with Pharaoh specifically. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens his heart so that they're just, everything just goes over their head. They just couldn't understand anything. And you just kind of see someone just being such a fool that it's kind of mind-boggling. And, you know, sometimes it's black-pilling to see what the world is like. You know, you expose truth, you make clear statements, and they just can't get it. It just goes over their head. But For some people, especially in false religions, they've hardened their hearts, and then God came alongside and hardened it even more to where it doesn't matter what you explained to them, what you showed them, how much truth, they could see it with their eyes physically, and they still wouldn't get it. Jesus could show up right before them, and they wouldn't even get it. Just like the Jews, they could not believe. They can't put their trust in it. I want to go to another place. Go to Acts chapter 28. Go to Acts chapter 28. This is very much hammered about the Jews in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 28, look at verse 25. This is the conclusion of the Apostle Paul after he's done a lot of ministry. He really tried to get a lot of Jews saved. He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jew first in many cases. And what was his conclusion? Acts chapter 28, look at verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So what is the Apostle Paul's opinion? He says, man, this is super evident because I've argued with every Jew. I went to the synagogue. I reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I tried bending over backwards to get them saved. I proved it up and down. I showed them in all the Old Testament scriptures, and they just won't believe it. They just won't get it. And so he's saying, well, you know what we should do? We should focus on the Gentiles because at least they'll get it. And you know, it's funny because a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, they just don't believe or agree with this doctrine. They think that someone that you just show them Jesus in Isaiah, and you show them Jesus in the Psalms, and you show them Jesus all over the Old Testament, and they just reject it and blaspheme and reject it and blaspheme and reject it. Well, eventually they're going to get it. No. I mean, the Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You know, at some point you have to realize, like, the antidote isn't working. Now, again, I'm not saying that, you know, your family member and your loved one, that they don't get the gospel the first time you give up on them or something. And I'm not saying that we don't pray for the hard cases. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to hope that someone could change their mind. But at the end of the day, sometimes you have to recognize not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's interested. And when someone's just openly blaspheming and hating the word of God repeatedly, well, it's probably best to just move on and focus on a group that's interested. Go to the people that will hear and pay attention to them. And not everybody is going to believe the Bible. You know, the Bible talks about there's unreasonable and wicked men. You know, there's just some people that have not faith. There's just some people that won't believe. There's a lot of people that are just going to blaspheme. Go if you go to Romans 10, go to Romans chapter 10. We're just kind of taking a journey through the scripture here, but this is an important point. And of course, God did not give that first generation a second chance. He said, hey, you're going to be in the wilderness and you're just going to die. It wasn't like, well, if you kind of get right, then you can go to the promised land. It was like, you're done. You can get to a point where you make God angry enough that he just gets done with you. And certain doors become closed in your life. And so that's why it's important that, you know, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We can apply that to spiritual salvation. And I think that could be liberally applied to virtually any area of our life where God wants us to hearken unto him now. In the immediate moment, we need to repent, get right with God. He often gives us space to repent. But often, you know, you can close doors in your life if you don't make the change when necessary. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse number 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he's saying, look, I tried so much to get these people saved, but they just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't get it. Chapter 11, verse 8 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather that, or rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I said verse 8. I'm sort of reading verse 11. Go back to verse 8. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So it's kind of interesting that David himself is cursing these future Jews. It's like, you know, you just try to explain something to someone, and they're just so irritating, and they're just so annoying and obnoxious that you eventually get to a point that you're just like, God, just make this person even more blind. Just make this person just punish them to where they won't even ever understand any truth or get any knowledge because they're just so evil and they just don't even want to get it. And you want to just sleep? Fine, sleep. You want to be blind? Fine. Jesus said, you know, they're blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. Let them alone. Let them lead the blind into a ditch. Obviously, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't argue with them. He argued with them a lot. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't prove them wrong. He proved them wrong for the sake of others, right? And when he's, you know, the Apostle Paul's going into certain situations, he tried his hardest to get people saved. He entered into the synagogue. He tried to convince a lot of people. And unfortunately, not that many would get it. You know, he was spending a lot of time, a lot of effort. People are getting mad at him, but some people did. And he was doing it for the elect's sake anyways. The Bible says for us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, I want to still go out there even though you're not going to see massive results. You're not going to see everybody turning to Christ. You're going to run into all kinds of messy. I mean, it's a messy world. It's a muddy world. It's gross. You're going to get made fun of, laughed at, scoffed, ridiculed, persecuted, hated of this world. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's for the elect's sake. It's not for ego or pride because you won't be elevated by preaching the truth. You're not going to get the masses by preaching the truth. You're not going to get the love and attention for preaching the truth. You got that for giving them food. I mean, they liked Jesus for the miracle. They liked Jesus for the food. But then as soon as he started preaching, they all left. He got 5,000 followers in one day, and then they all unsubbed after the sermon. You know, it's. I can't tell you how many times I've met people in my life and they like me, like initially. They kind of like me or they're like really friendly. And then I start explaining what I believe about stuff and it's over. You know, it's over very quickly because, you know, the truth is just not something that everybody likes. Most of us all struggle with the truth a little bit when we start feeling the heat on ourselves. And so, you know, even the disciples, Jesus was like, are you, you know, going to go away too? And he's like, to whom shall we go? You know, thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life because he is the words of eternal life. I want to go to one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm just showing you that the Bible emphasizes this idea that the vast majority of the unsaved, or whatever, they're just not going to get it. They're not going to see it. And the Bible teaches that, obviously, the Jews, specifically Pharaoh, they got to a really reprobate point where nothing could fix it. But look, the unsaved mind can't comprehend the things of God. And the Bible emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words by which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, you know, when we try to teach someone the Bible, or we want people to understand who God is, or we want people to get closer to God, we don't use man's wisdom. We don't use man's words. We use the scripture. We compare spiritual with spiritual. That's the wisdom that we speak, is God's word. It says, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Notice this, for they are foolishness unto him. If you preach what the Bible says correctly, they will say that you're a fool and an idiot and stupid and dumb and low IQ and whatever else they can throw at you, because at the end of the day, they can't get it. They can't get it. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the word of God. This is the mind of Christ. so we can compare spiritual with spiritual, and we can know what God thinks about every single issue that is pertinent, you know, or pertinent to, you know, Christian faith. Obviously, there's a lot of free will God gives us in our lives. There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't talk about. You say, well, how am I supposed to know what to do there? You get free will. Everything that you need to know, it's in the Bible. If it's not mentioned in the Bible, you have free will. Like, of all the trees of the garden, I must freely eat. Couldn't Adam be like, well, should I eat of this one or this one? The Bible's not telling me. Yeah, you have the free will. You can literally choose whichever of the trees that you want. But there's a rule. There's one tree you're not supposed to eat from. And that's really the only rule you need to worry about. And it's funny how so many Christians, they're so worried about the things the Bible doesn't say, and they're trying to come up with rules and suggestions and guidelines for all the things the Bible's not talking about, as opposed to just preaching what the Bible actually says. It's like we need to stop worrying about rules that don't exist in the Bible and worry about the rules that actually do exist in the Bible. And, of course, how do you know that? Because we have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And you say, well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Because he that is of God heareth God's Word. It's that simple. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 29. In fact, I remember hearing some people say they didn't even believe the book of Esther was the Word of God. I think it was like Tex Mars or something, which he's dead, and so he can't defend himself. But, you know, regardless, you know, even Christians I've heard were skeptical of books like Esther or others being canon, being the Word of God. And, you know, they would bring up some things that were interesting about the book of Esther. It's not quoted in the New Testament. We don't have like a quota or something like that or some kind of a reference. It also doesn't use the word God or Lord. And so some of those reasons, some people, you know, they get this like anti-Semitic bug to where everything that's positive about Jews is somehow satanic. And so they'd say, well, the book of Esther is a little bit pro-Jew. So, you know, it's a Jewish conspiracy or something. It's like, no, that's just, you know, again, that doesn't mean that just because there's a positive mention of a Jew somewhere that it's wrong. I know it might sound wrong, but it doesn't mean it's definitely wrong, okay? And I just remember, like, thinking, like, okay, how do I prove that the book of Esther is the Word of God? Or, like, how do I know? And I remember just thinking about this and dwelling on this for probably a while. I mean, I don't even know the exact amount of time, probably at least a year, maybe months. And it was not on purpose, but just one day, reading something or dwelling on the Word of God, it's like the entire book of Esther just clicked. And I just, it was something that I had, you know, experienced occasionally, but it's just like the Holy Spirit just kind of enlightened me to understand the book of Esther. And it was really cool because it's just like, that's how I know it's the Word of God. Because it unlocks, and then I preached a sermon on this in Sanson Park a long time ago called The Book of Esther Explained. But the book of Esther just has a kind of like a perfect parallel to the end times. And it just has all of these different aspects of the end times. And it's just basically a picture perfect, you know, timeline and chronology. And it just, it has God's voice, obviously, on every single page. And so it's just extra confirmation. You know, there's things that we take by faith and then sometimes God reveals them to us or confirms them to us. And it's kind of like salvation. It's like you take that step of faith by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, but then, you know, reading the Bible and going soul winning and you know, changing, you know, your life, it just keeps confirming to you that you're saved and that you have the Holy Ghost and, you know, you become enlightened. Whereas if you get away from church, you're not reading the Bible, you're not serving God, sometimes you can kind of lose that confirmation in your life. You can kind of forget that you've been purged from your sins, or you can kind of lose faith, or you can become very backslidden. And so that's why it's important to keep serving God, because he'll keep confirming to you, you know, all the truths of the Bible, all the things that he promises will come true in your life, and it'll just be extra confirmation. And we should constantly count our blessings when these things happen. But this group of people, it didn't matter what God did for them. They just weren't going to get it. And that we don't want to be that kind of people. We don't want to harden our hearts where we forget God's blessings in our lives as the confirmation. You know, it's like our church has gone through so much persecution, and in the last like 2 years, it's been almost nothing, especially by comparison. By comparison, virtually nothing. Obviously, it's still more than your average church in the world. But just by comparison, it's virtually nothing. But we don't want to forget how much God delivered us through those events. And it's like the children of Israel. It's like, hey, I don't want you to forget what I did for you. So he's going to bring up some things. Look at verse 4. Verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Who in here is wearing a shirt that's 40 years old? Who in here has a shoe that's 40 years old? There's probably women in here that have shoes and clothes they've never worn. But there's probably no one in here that's clothes that they've worn for 40 years straight. And look, they were walking through the wilderness. They didn't have a closet full of just hundreds of clothing items that they get to swap. They don't have matching outfits for every one of their purses. They're wearing the same shirts and the same pants and the same dresses and the same skirts and the same shoes. I mean, these things weren't made in China, folks, okay? They lasted 40 years. But why did they last 40 years? It's humanly impossible. I mean, they're not just at home. They're walking through the wilderness. This is a rough landscape. This is a harsh environment. The fact that their clothes lasted on them was a testimony that God providentially allowed their clothing to last them and endure such harsh conditions. This was a blessing of God. This is him delivering them in a mighty way. That's a miracle. But, you know, you don't necessarily think about how old your shirt is. You know, you just grab it and put it on. You're not like, man, this shirt's lasted me like 7 years or 10 years. So it's real easy to just take it for granted. It's real easy to just take things for granted that are working because you're not really thinking about it not working. You typically only think about things not working when they stop working. It's like when you're older, you start realizing there's all these muscles in your back that you didn't even know existed. But when it stops working, you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was there, you know. But I just took it for granted that it always worked. And now I realize it's nice when it does work. In the same way, it's like they just didn't really think about, it's probably absent from their mind about, hey, I've been putting this shirt on for 40 years and I'm still able to fit it. You know, that's another miracle, right? It still fits. No, just kidding. But he says in verse 6, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, again, I'm going to heavily focus on the first parts of this chapter, so don't get so nervous, all right? But I do want to spend some time dwelling on this verse as well, okay? And then we'll still get through the rest of this chapter, I promise you, all right? But this is a verse that I think is worth time unpacking a little bit, just because of how much drunkenness exists in our society. And this is not a green light to get drunk, okay? Now, what does he really mean here in verse 6? You have not eaten bread, neither have drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Let's really put our thinking caps on for a moment, because I want you to understand what this is saying. In verse number 5, he is saying, I performed a miracle. What was the miracle? Their clothes did not wax old. So that's evidence that God delivered them through the wilderness, because if it wasn't for God, all of their clothes would have wasted away and they would have been naked, literally. You know why they would have been naked? Because there's not a Costco. There's not a Walmart. There's not enough animal skin. They don't have crops that they're growing. They can't weave together linen. Their clothes would have literally ripped and torn, and they would have been naked or destitute of clothing. They would have been in rags if it wasn't for God providentially giving them this clothing. So the fact that their clothes are still on them is a fact of God's miracle deliverance. That's the same context of verse number 6. What is the context? They didn't eat bread. Now, again, we have to understand what he's meaning here. They did eat bread. They just didn't eat a certain type of bread. What is he saying? They ate manna, which was from heaven. But they did not grow wheat and turn that into grain to make flour and make their own bread that was like a normal bread that everybody else is eating on the world. Everybody else in the world is just eating normal bread from grain. They're in the wilderness. They're not growing crops. They don't have grain. They're not trading with anybody. There's no one importing goods to their little wilderness trail. How did they survive? They had to gather manna and eat the manna, which was heavenly bread. So saying, remember, you lasted 40 years without growing a single crop. You had no imports. You did not have bread. You didn't have wine. Again, they're not growing grapes either in the wilderness. So all of these are really easy to understand so far, but then there's strong drink, and that's what I want to focus on. What is he saying? You somehow survived the wilderness without any bread, without any wine, which would just be, of course, juice, as we understand it, or strong drink. What is strong drink? I think it's clear in the Bible that strong drink is a very intoxicated beverage, okay? Albeit, it's probably not even close to what we have as, like, hard liquors today, because the process of distilling liquors seems to be a modern invention, albeit it would have been a more intoxicating beverage than probably just a typical wine that had been fermented. So it's definitely whatever their strongest version of alcoholic beverage is, that's what the strong drink is. I'm not going to put out a percentage. I have no idea what percentage of the alcohol it was, but it's probably still not even necessarily as high as some of the alcohols we had today. Maybe it is, and we just don't know their technology or their processes back then. But it's definitely an alcoholic beverage. Why would this be the case? Like, hey, you know, you made it through the wilderness a miracle because you didn't have booze. Like, on the surface, it kind of seems difficult to understand. But this is what I want you to understand, is that alcohol, especially strong alcohol, in this context, for these people at this time, would have been like a medicine, okay? Today, if you need a painkiller or if you need some kind of a pain relief, you go to the pharmacy or to the drugstore and you get some kind of a drug, okay? That's just medicine to basically aid or help you in your situation. They don't have CVS. They don't have Walgreens. They don't have any of this kind of stuff. So, of course, strong drink would be basically their form of pain relief or medicine in specific circumstances while they're going through the wilderness. This is not a recreational booze. They're not having mixed drinks with dinner. They're not drinking alcohol for fun. It's basically their form of medicine. But again, what is the context? The context is that they didn't do this, right? It says that you did not eat bread, you did not drink wine, you did not drink strong drink. So if someone were to go through the wilderness without God's help, how could they do it? Well, if they had an abundance of food and beverages and medicine, well, then they could have made it through by their own means, right? But without any food, without any beverage, and without any medicine, they were able to get through the wilderness of those 40 years, which is a what? It's a testimony to God. God was allowed to take them through the wilderness without this food, without this beverage, without this medicine. That's the testimony to God. Think about it this way. What if you went 10 years of your life never getting sick or injured in any way? That would be a great thing, right? And he's basically saying, think about this. What if you did it for 40 years and not just you, all million of you? Well, that's a miracle, because let's just face it. How can millions of people go 40 years without needing any medicine whatsoever or painkillers for 40 years? I mean, that's just kind of absurd, right? They were able to get through this because of God blessing them, God taking care of them, providentially allowing them to get through this wilderness. Of course, there's spiritual layers of this. I'm going to dwell on this point, go to Leviticus chapter 10. You know, wilderness is kind of a picture of the Christian life. And we as Christians, we're like going through the wilderness. Think about this. When you put your trust in God, he's able to get you from now until heaven without you having to stockpile all the things of this world. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he adds all these things unto you. Whereas the rich are seeking for the bread and the wine and the medicines of this world to last them. And isn't it funny, so many people that are seeking the medicines of this world today die so young. Didn't the Jew that owns like OnlyFans or something die recently? He's like 40 years old or something. I mean, the guy's probably a billionaire. I mean, set for sure hundreds of millions of dollars, has unlimited money, unlimited medicine, whatever, dies at 40, dies at 50 or whatever. Why? Because he's a wicked, evil, satanic piece of dung that's burning in hell, okay, that corrupted our country. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, hey, God can strike you dead wherever you are. And you know what? You could be poor and destitute, and God can just preserve you and deliver you and take you to the end, and you can still live a long, prosperous life, maybe not financially, but just prosperous in the kingdom of God without all that money, with all that smut and filth and just degeneracy that many people are pouring out on our country. But I want to further prove this point because I don't want to, it's a Bible study. I don't want to walk away and you have a weird idea about strong drink. Now, strong drink, I'm not going to go to every mention. There's about 20 in the Bible, but I want to go to several of them. Look at Leviticus chapter number 10, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Now, Nadab and Abihu, they offer strange fire before the Lord. And the implication or the assumption is that these guys went into the house of God drunk in some way. And that's why they offered this strange fire. They started a new tradition and it was smoked. All right. They got burned immediately. And again, what would be a modern day application? Well, just don't show up at church drunk. Right. I mean, that seems pretty obvious, pretty clear. But again, this would be obviously a prohibition on drinking strong drink. But again, it's in a context. It's in a context of going to the house of the Lord. Why? Because you're going to do weird, strange things, showing the intoxicating effects of strong drink. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Go to Numbers chapter number 6. So obviously, biblically speaking, drinking strong drink is not a good idea. There's no way that we could draw any other conclusion than the fact that it's not a good idea. You're going to do weird things, strange things. That's the implication for Nadab and Abihu. Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." So when someone makes a Nazarite vow, they are to abstain completely from drinking any beverage that is coming from, you know, the fruit of the vine, whether it be grape juice or some other equivalent fruit, including and up to strong drink. Go to Numbers 28. We see Jesus Christ, you know, even when he's going to the cross, he's offered some kind of a medicinal drink that could either kill him quicker or maybe deaden the pain or something, and he refuses it. He doesn't want to drink it. And so you could kind of see, like, even Jesus is refusing, you know, this strong drink in that particular way. Numbers chapter 28, look at verse 7. "And the drink offering thereof shall be in the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering." So in the Old Testament, sometimes they use strong drink as a pour offering. And again, why? Why would you use a strong drink? Well, again, it's been fermented. So it kind of has that same picture of leaven, which is a picture of what? Sin. And of course, why was it poured out? Well, it's showing the fact that Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree and that his blood was spilled for our sin. Okay, so why would you use an intoxicating beverage? Because the intoxicating beverage is the picture of Christ bearing our sins in his own body, right? Now, you say, why would they have the intoxicating beverage? It's probably only accessible for medicinal purposes. But at the end of the day, don't some people abuse medicine today? So am I supposed to believe that no one's abusing the medicine of the ancient civilizations of strong drink or making strong drink on purpose to be abused? Or, you know, it's not to be recreationally used in the same way that today you shouldn't be recreationally using painkillers and drugs. They're highly addictive. They can harm you in so many different ways. And of course, booze specifically, alcohol specifically, has a lot of verses in the Bible that are very negative towards them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I'm trying to paint an honest picture here because there are some verses that have some what seems like positive mentions. And I don't want us to, you know, be easily swayed away from this to think that drinking's cool now or something. Or like, hey, let's go out and just get drunk or let's have a wine party at church. Now, that sounds crazy, but I am not joking. When I grew up in a church, it was a non-denominational church. We had this guy come in that was like an assistant pastor at the time, or he was part of leadership, and it was his first time to preach to our congregation. And he said, "Hey, I had this like dream last night, whatever, that we should have a wine tasting at church." And he was just basically like putting the feeler out there to just see how the congregation would respond to this idea of, like, you know, having just this party at church where everybody's just drinking wine together. And I was just like, what in the world? This guy is wicked as hell. Like, this is your first sermon? Your first sermon to the church is like, hey, let's all get drunk. And of course, you know, they want to sit here and be like, oh, we wouldn't get drunk. You're going to tell me that you're going to have thousands of people, because this is a big church, you're going to have thousands of people coming to an open bar at church, unlimited wine, and no one's going to get drunk. No one is going to intoxicate themselves. No one's going to go over the limit. I mean, what kind of foolishness and nonsense? It's the house of God. I mean, you're trying to be like Nadab and Abihu. It's like a playbook out of Nadab and Abihu's tradition. It's like, hey, let's see what we should do here. It's wicked. It's evil. It's satanic. It makes no sense. Strange fire. Deuteronomy chapter 14, look at verse 26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou in thine household. Now here's the thing. The Bible is bringing up the context. We read this earlier. I just didn't explain it that much, but you know, we have the tithes from a foreign area. They may not be able to bring them physically. It's like they have all these sheep or cattle. It's a long journey. They may not make it, robbers, whatever. So they turn it into money. They travel to Jerusalem, and then they convert it back into the merchandise, whether that be what it said, whatever they want, one including strong drink. Why would somebody turn it into strong drink? Well, maybe, again, if it's a medicinal thing, maybe they just wanted to have some for a medicinal reason, or simply just for the poor offering because they want to observe the poor offering. But again, is this saying like, hey, let's get drunk, let's, you know, have some kind of a party? Absolutely not. That would not be what this is saying whatsoever. Obviously, lots of people like to have medicine on hand or use it occasionally for relief or whatever. I mean, you just traveled across the country. You don't think anybody would possibly want some kind of a medicine potentially? Now, I'm going to prove this. Go to, if you went to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Obviously, you can also understand, too, that even if someone had, quote, strong drink, they may not be taking shots directly from it. In the ancient world, sometimes they would take this stuff and they would mix it, they would water it down for the medicinal purpose or for the medicinal aspect. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 23. This is the instructions from Paul to Timothy. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often, notice this, infirmities. So the Bible brings up that wine is used in a medicinal way in the New Testament. Now again, this may not even been an intoxicating beverage. I'm not saying that necessarily this one is for sure, but we just see that this has some medicinal use. And of course, people understand sometimes juice can help you with stomach issues, stomach problems. And again, obviously, you could have a potential need for a painkiller here and there or based on certain situations, and sometimes people could be potentially using these. Obviously, in today's world, I'm not mad when people use a painkiller, but if they're using it recreationally, if they're going to the store and buying them and grinding them down and making a meth lab, obviously that's wicked as hell, okay? So we have to understand there's a clear difference between a godly Christian occasionally, you know, using something for medicinal purpose. Let's just be honest. Who's ever had NyQuil? I mean, I'm not trying to get people in trouble here, all right? Now, don't do this scary thing, but go home, look at the NyQuil bottle, and you'll notice something, that there's a little bit of alcohol in NyQuil, okay? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But here's the thing. You know how much NyQuil you would have to drink in order to get drunk? I mean, it would be insane to think that someone's going to get drunk from NyQuil, okay? You know, but at the end of the day, obviously it's being put in there for a specific purpose. What? So you get knocked out and go to sleep. You know what I mean? And look, am I saying, oh, if you use NyQuil, you're wicked or something, or you're a bad person, or you're not godly. Look, this is where the holier-than-thous come into play, and I'm telling you what. Like, you'll preach a good sermon against alcohol, and then they'll be like, people that use NyQuil are wicked as hell, you know. It's this idea, you preach against, you know, people being naked, and they're like, man, if men are showing their elbows, you know, that's wicked. You need to wear a coat. This is like over-the-top kind of type stuff, okay? But it's a big stretch to go from, hey, every once in a while someone uses NyQuil, to, hey, now I'm going to start having Jack Daniels mixed in with Coke and drinking it every night. You know, that's a big jump, okay? And only a fool would try to make that comparison or try to take some of these verses and twist them into, now let's drink Jack Daniels. Let's go to some more verses. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. I'm just trying to be reasonable with the text here. And if you disagree with me, if you don't like what I'm saying, that's fine. You can believe whatever you want. But I'm trying to show a clear example of how I believe the Bible could be giving us an interpretation here that strong drink could have a legitimate use of what? A medicinal purpose in certain contexts and certain situations, not to be abused, not to be taken advantage of. That would be wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, look at verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Obviously, anybody that's deceived by alcohol and using alcohol recreationally or for fun is deceived. And the Bible says that you're going to be mocked and doing silly things. Proverbs 23 makes it even worse. It says in verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. No, this person's just drinking obsessively to what? Get drunk. And that's what most people do when they drink beer or liquor, is they're just trying to get drunk. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So this is talking about a fermentation process. So obviously there's nothing wrong with drinking and, you know, as much as you want a fruit beverage. You can drink as much grape juice as you want. You can drink as much of a fruit beverage as you want. But what it is saying is that when it's fermented, wow, you should not be looking at this. You shouldn't be trying to, you know, take advantage of this, drinking it for the purposes of drunkenness. Why? He says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mass. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, again, what is the context here? The context is someone that's drinking alcohol and they're becoming drunk and they're doing bad things. They're getting injured, probably either just doing stupid things, maybe getting into fights. Of course, you go to the bar, people are getting bar fights all the time. They're getting wounds without cause, what the Bible said. They shouldn't even been injured, and they get injured. Or they're self-harming because they just don't have all their faculties. Drunk driving is a huge problem in America. People harming themselves without necessarily trying to do that, or they shouldn't have had to done that. But you could take a secondary understanding from verse 35. Notice it says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Notice that there's a deadening effect to alcohol. We can't sit here and lie. You can, if you drink enough alcohol, you don't feel as much physical pain. That is one of the aspects of drinking alcohol. So obviously, if we put this in a different context, couldn't we then make the argument that the Bible is teaching that alcohol actually is a pain reliever? Now, is this a legitimate use? Is this guy sick and using it for a medicinal purpose? No. He's just going out there and doing this because he wants to feel this feeling or this buzz or to say perverted things or to look on strange women or whatever. And again, he's having woe and sorrow and whatever. Also, he's like just sleeping, you know, long periods of time. So, yeah, it could make sense that someone gets injured in the military in times past, and before they saw your leg off, they're like, hey, let's give him a little bit of booze, you know? Or bite on this stick or something. I mean, you know, it's just like, if I was in the 1800s, you know, if I'm in the Civil War and I just got a bullet through my leg and then it started turning green and it's gangrene all over my leg and it's decomposing and rotting and about to die, and they pull out a saw and they're like, do you want to bite on the stick or would you like to just drink this alcohol real quick before we saw it off? I'd be like, pass me the booze. You know, give me the NyQuil. You know what I mean? I wouldn't want to just sit here and grin and bear it. Okay? But at the end of the day, does that mean that now, hey, I'm just having dinner with my family. I'm going to mix some Jack and Coke. I'm going to go to the liquor store and I'm going to have some kind of, you know, alcoholic beverage. No. And of course, you go to a hospital today, we have even better medicines today. We have better pain relievers, better painkillers, things like morphine and all kinds of stuff. But, hey, you should be careful with that stuff still. People can get addicted to morphine, to painkillers, and they go out and harm themselves. Obviously, there's certain drugs that can make it to where you feel literally no pain whatsoever. And you have to be careful with that stuff. It should not be used lightly. It should be taken very seriously. But when you're on drugs, you know what they say? If you're at the hospital, they say, don't drive. Don't go home. Don't operate heavy machinery. Don't do these kind of things because it's dangerous. Yet people will drink and do all this kind of stuff and harm others in the process. This is not a recommendation. Look at Proverbs 31. Let's get some more verses on this. Proverbs 31, look at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So the general prohibition is don't drink alcohol ever. Be someone that just abstains from alcohol and just don't drink it. He says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Here's another consequence. You lose your mind. Well, why do you want to do that? He says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Yeah, the guy that's about to die, that's on the operating table, give it to him. Right? Let's reserve medicine for that situation. Don't take the medicine from the guy that's about to die and just excessively drink yourself into oblivion for no reason. He's saying, give it to the guy that's ready to perish. That's the guy. But you're not that guy. You're not about to die. He says, give it wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Why do some people drink? Well, obviously the medicinal purpose. Why do people abuse it? Because they feel sad. And instead of going to a good source to console them, they go to a bad source, which would be alcohol. Why is it that so many country music songs are so sad? Because they're sung at the bar. They're not singing. The person that's happy doesn't need to drink. The guy that, you know, my dog died and my wife left and my truck, you know, finally gave out and my crops didn't come in. And, you know, that there's a tear in my beer and, you know, I'm just going to go do that honky tonk. And it's like, why are they doing that? What are the songs about? Sleeping around and being sad. And then it's like you read the Bible. Why do people drink? Because they want to see strange women and because they have a heavy heart. It's like, it's almost like the Bible knew what it was talking about, huh? So, hey, just avoid fornication by what? Never drinking. And then number two, if you're sad, seek an alternative. You know, seek church. Seek the blessings that God's given you. You know, seek chocolate, all right? Turn to chocolate. Turn to brisket. Have a steak. You know, if you're just like really, really sad, just go buy a $50 steak. Don't buy a $50 bottle of Jack Daniels, right? You know, and after the $50 steak, tell me how you feel, okay? You know, maybe if all the drunkards would spend their money on things that are fine, they wouldn't be so miserable. You know, spending money on drugs and alcohol ruins your life and just ruins everything that you have. You know, people wonder, like, how do you eat good meals? Well, I'm not paying alimony. I'm not paying child support. I saw someone post some picture. I don't know if it's real or not. You know, nothing. You can't know if anything's real anymore on the internet. But it's a picture of someone's pay stub. And it was like they got like $2,300 for their pay period or whatever. And then it was just like taxes. And then it was just like alimony, child support, child support, child support. And it was like he got like $200 left over or something. And I was like, I could see where that guy is going to the bar and drinking himself to oblivion. Because he just worked for 2 weeks. And he got nothing. And I mean, I can't even imagine paying for my wife to go shack up with another man. I mean, how wicked is our society and our country and our culture today that we have these divorce laws that allow women to leave their husband for another man and getting paid while doing it? It's almost like someone is just evil as Satan himself, because I can't even imagine a worse evil. And yet, you wonder, why are so many men killing themselves? Well, I can't even imagine continuing down that track. Why keep going to work for that? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 5, and if you're going to be biblical, you're not even supposed to get remarried. It's you know, most of the women have ruined themselves and whored themselves out. Who wants to work 40 hours a week for a whore? Yeah. I get it. It's rough. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Is this guy just taking some medicine, or is this guy just getting drunk because he wants to get drunk? Okay, obviously this is wicked as hell. Look at verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So this guy's not just drinking, you know, NyQuil once a year. This guy does it regularly. He's built up a tolerance. And that's another thing that can happen with any medicine, that if you consume it too much or too often, your body can actually build a tolerance towards it to where you don't feel the same effects. And that's a big problem with alcohol. You drink a couple alcoholic beverages and you've never had it before, you can have very strong effects for it. But if you do it often enough, it gets to a point where now, you know, two beers doesn't do the same thing for you anymore. So now you have to have three. And then three doesn't, so then you have to have five. And then five doesn't, now you have to have 10. And 10 doesn't, so now you have to have a 24-pack. And look, I went to college. I was around worldly people. I wasn't always the best Christian. And let me tell you, I saw people go down this road to the point where they had to drink 20, 24 beers in a day's time. You want to get fat? Drink 24 beers. Because it's like each one's like 200 calories. I mean, think about it. You drink 20 beers in one day, that's 4,000 calories from just drinking. Yeah, you'll get that beer belly real fast. I mean, why is there so many guys that they're rail thin and then they have like a 50-pound keg attached to their stomach? You know why? It's because they're drinking like 10, 11, 12 beers. And, you know, they'll do that at the Cowboys, or they'll do that at a sporting event where the beers are like $10 each. I mean, that might be like before COVID prices. I don't even know now. Maybe it's $15. Who knows? I mean, just some crazy amount of money, and it's just harming themselves, hurting themselves. Did the Cowboys suck that bad? You have to drown your sorrows in beer? Like, it sounds like a self-inflicting wound. Shouldn't you go to a game where you're not just so sad that you have to drink yourself into oblivion to enjoy it? I mean, if it's so great going there, why do you have to forget that you're even there and what your name is to enjoy it? And it's like, oh, drinking so much fun. If you're having so much fun, why do you have to forget that you're even having the fun in the first place? And then they wake up and they're like, I don't know how I got here. How is that fun? How is that enjoyable? You know, you would think that if it was enjoyable, you'd want to remember it. You know, I guarantee men on their honeymoon, they're not like, I hope I don't even remember what happens. I hope I forget about it. I hope I can press a button and just go fast forward to tomorrow and forget that the honeymoon even happened. No, things that you enjoy, you're like, can I do it again? Yeah. It's like, hey, you go to the nice steak dinner, you're not like, I wish I could just press a button and it's tomorrow and I don't get to remember the meal. No, things that are fun and enjoyable, you want to actually be paying attention to. Things that are not fun, you're like, can I just press the fast forward button? And I just immediately, you know, the DMV, how do I, you know, press the fast forward button and just get this over with? Going to the doctor's office, there's surgery, the dentist. There's plenty of times that you want to just press that button, okay? But if you're having so much fun, why do you want to press that button? There's a lot more here. Go to Isaiah 24. Don't get drunk. Don't drink alcohol. I'm not trying to give an excuse for alcohol, but I do want to be honest with the text. I do think you could argue, and I think the Bible teaches there's probably a medicinal reason why it's being brought up. That's what the whole context of the passage is. Why would he be saying, hey, it was a miracle that you didn't have this, but you got through the wilderness? Well, obviously, if they were never going to drink it for any reason, that wouldn't make sense. The reason why they were going to use it potentially was probably for a medicinal purpose, considering all of the verses in the Bible. Because in general, you're not supposed to be doing this on a recreational basis. That wasn't going to help them in the wilderness, being drunk. What could help them is a little bit occasionally for medicinal purposes. But they, again, it wasn't that that happened. It was a hypothetical. The hypothetical was that if you didn't have God, you would need it. They still didn't need it. Meaning what? As a God-fearing Christian, you don't need alcohol. Amen. You know, I haven't had a touch of alcohol for a long time in my life, and I don't need it, and I never plan on ever touching it ever again. But hey, you know, have I had NyQuil? Okay. Yes, technically yes. Will I possibly use a painkiller if I went to the doctor's office? Yeah, I might. I might use a Tylenol. I know it's scary or whatever nowadays. You know, or acetaminophen or ibuprofen or whatever. They're always like, it's bad. They're all bad, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, what's worse is breaking God's commandments. I'd rather take a Tylenol every day than sin, you know, egregiously every single day. You know, and at the end of the day, we're not reading this in context of let's do drugs and alcohol. We're just trying to put it in its place, okay? Isaiah chapter 24, verse 9. They shall not drink wine with a song, they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Again, this is just a curse on the wicked people here. Go to chapter 28 and look at verse 7. I'm just trying to bring up all the verses in this particular one. It says in verse number 7, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh, it's really good for pastors to drink alcohol? False. Of course, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Hey, you're a priest, you're a king. Don't drink alcohol, okay? Just avoid it. Chapter 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. He's talking about spiritual drunkenness. But notice that drinking alcohol, strong drink, causes you to stumble and be drunk. One more place, go to chapter 56, verse 12, and we'll go back to our chapter here. Finish quickly. Isaiah 56, verse 12, the Bible says, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. He's like, oh, that sounds positive. See, this is what a drunk will do. Let's go to this verse, and they'll be like, hey, let's just drink some strong drink, right? But, okay, let's back up a few verses. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. So what is he saying? Oh, we're going to be blessed and rich. We're going to drink alcohol. But who's saying this? Lying, false prophets and teachers. That's the whole context, okay? So again, someone teaching you to drink alcohol and wine is wicked as hell. I'm going to go back and we're going to finish Deuteronomy 29. We'll do it quickly. I just think it's important to put this passage in perspective so we're not saying, hey, strong drink's a great idea. I'm not against medicine, but it has its place and it should be used with caution. Are we saying we should ever drink alcohol? I'm not going to drink alcohol. I don't want to touch the stuff. I'm a total, you know, teetotaler. And if people are drinking alcohol excessively or regularly, they will be church disciplined for being a drunkard. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Almost every other church in this world won't do it, but I will do it. And we have done it, and we'll continue to do it. Now, it says in verse number 7, I think. How far are we? We didn't really make far, did we? It says in verse 7, and when you come unto this place, Sion, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So their clothes didn't wax old. They didn't need what you would normally need to survive the wilderness, yet they did. And they smote these great kings and inherited their land. So he's just saying, remember all the miracles I did for you. Remember I blessed you and got you through this. And if you keep the words of this covenant, I'll continue to prosper you as you enter into the promised land. He says in verse number 10, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes and your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he's making this covenant with everyone. Notice the covenant was with everyone. Verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. I think a lot of people don't even realize that verse is in the Bible. Did you notice that he said, I made this covenant not only with all of you, and all the people that are here, but with who else?
Oh, yeah, everyone else. Because every single person is bound by the law of God, period. Amen. How can John the Baptist get up and rebuke Herod for having his brother Philip's wife if he himself is not bound by the law of God? Everyone is bound by the law of God. When people die and go stand before God at the judgment seat, they're going to be judged out of the book of what? The law. They're going to still be judged for lying and stealing, and God is going to use the law to judge them. I get that some aspects of the Old Testament are about the children of Israel specifically as a nation. But in general, the moral aspects of the law, every man will stand in an account and a judgment towards God, because the Bible says the law is written on our hearts. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, they were all bound to keep the law of God. We could go to a lot more verses to prove that, but Galatians chapter 3 said that Christ had become a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Why would Christ have to become a curse for the Gentiles if they weren't bound by the law of God? The Gentiles were also expected to keep the law of God, period, regardless of having received it or not, because the law of God is written on our hearts, and we are all obligated to keep God's commandments, period. And as a result, Gentiles that did not believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what era, went to hell. Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ went to hell. Whether you're under the law or not under the law, you were still bound by the law written on our hearts, and you were supposed to keep God's commandments, period. And because for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, the only justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, if you were a Gentile back then, what should you have done? Believed in Jesus and then joined the nation of Israel as a stranger. You would have sojourned among whatever tribe you preferred, and then you would have joined that tribe eventually and been part of that tribe. You would have gotten inheritance with that particular tribe. There was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. They were going to get to be mixed in and be a part of that. You have Simon the Canaanite at the time of Christ. It wasn't limited to a physical nation of ethnic Jews. Obviously, that's who's primarily in view. But notice it's not just to them only. It's to even the people that aren't there with him. And this could also extend to their future descendants as well, but it's everyone, okay? He says in verse 16, "For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." Just saying, hey, just because you're with us, if you just say, you know what, I don't need God's word, and you just go against it, God will destroy that person. Now, I believe that the main context here is someone that just didn't even believe. Because obviously being blotted out is kind of a picture of someone that's not saved. So obviously there's people who just that are saved could still go down this path. It's primarily in view of people that never believed. So of course they just forsake the God of the Bible. They go worship other gods. Meaning this is someone that go into a false religion. Someone that was raised Baptist, but then leaves and joins the Catholic Church will die and go to hell. Someone that was raised Baptist and joins the Orthodox Church will die and go to hell. Someone that leaves the Baptist Church and becomes a Hindu or whatever false religion, an atheist, they will die and go to hell. Because the curse of the law applies to them as well, even if they say, you know what, I'm going to be good. And of course, someone that's saved still could walk away from just church or a good church or serving God and think, no, I'll be good. You know, leaving church is the best thing that ever happened to me. And of course, what is the main sin that he brings up? Getting drunk. Look, there are people that will leave a church like ours just so they can drink alcohol. And God says, I'm going to cloud up and rain on you, and basically pour out curses and wrath upon you. Yep. Hey, you're going to get all these curses. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? So he's saying, in the future, the children of Israel are going to go after false gods, and then God's going to destroy them, and then he's going to even make the land like a wilderness, basically. And then everybody's going to see, like, what happened? There was this thriving nation with millions of people, and they were growing all these crops and had all this stuff going on, and now all of a sudden it's just a wilderness, and they're all just cursed. What happened? Well, then it says, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So what is he saying? Well, he's talking about when we think about the first Babylonian captivity. And if you read Deuteronomy 28 with us, you would realize those horrific curses, all of those things happened in the book of Jeremiah to those children of Israel when they went to the Babylonian captivity. They literally ate their own children. It was that bad. And then it's like people are looking at Israel saying, like, what happened? They forsook God and went over false gods, and as a result, they got punished. Then we see another fulfillment of this particular prophecy in another way is 70 A.D., when the Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ had Titus and the Roman Empire come against them and basically just destroy them in their temple and everything they had to do and scattered them for centuries, and that was a wilderness for centuries. You know, if God just loves the Jewish people no matter what happened for 200 AD and 300 AD and 400 AD and 500 AD and 600 AD and you want me to keep counting? I mean, it's just like you need to go to the old IFB and tell them, hey, 900 AD and 1000 AD and why were they kicked out of so many nations and just why was it just a wilderness? And then it's just like, miracle 1948. Well, in order for that to be true, when did they repent and receive Jesus Christ and start following his commandments again? Right. Why is Tel Aviv having the largest LGBT festival in the world? And we're supposed to believe this is God's blessing? Yeah, well, they went back and crops started growing again. Well, that doesn't necessarily definitively prove that God is with them anymore. And, of course, we see why were they dispersed for so long? Because they rejected the God of the Bible. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were cursed and they were punished. And that's why we looked at them as a curse. That's why the Apostle Paul brings up in 1 Thessalonians that they're contrary to all men. That the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. How could he say the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost? Because he saw the wrath of God come upon them to the uttermost. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, you know, this emphasizes another point that I brought up earlier, but hey, there are things that we don't know. There are secrets that we don't know. There are things that God knows. There's things in heaven. There's things in the future that we don't know. But what is the Bible saying? That's for God. The secrets are for the Lord. You don't need to worry about the secrets. You don't need to worry about what's been revealed. You know what's been revealed? This book. Stop worrying about what's not revealed and worry about what is revealed. Just do what you've been told. Just do what God actually said. Read the books that God's actually given us and quit worrying about all the secrets. Quit worrying about all the hidden knowledge and the esoteric things, and they're all wrong anyways. Because you know what the Bible said? All the secrets belong to somebody. God. The Freemasons don't have any secrets of God. The Mormons don't have any secrets of God. The Hindus don't have any secrets of God. Adam Fannin doesn't have any secrets of God, okay, folks? These people that think they have this special knowledge or this extra wisdom, or hey, you got to read these other books or this other knowledge or this other documentary. It's all fake and false and wrong. All the secrets belong to God. Anything that we need to know about God or could know about God is in this book. We have the complete revelation. We're complete in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is all we need Does that mean that there isn't other things to learn or know? No, there is. But you can't know them right now, so quit worrying about it. Yeah. It's kind of like children, okay, children? Sometimes you, like, want to know adult things, or you're trying to ask your parents stuff, and they're like, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. When you're a kid, you don't need to know everything yet. And I promise your parents love you enough, they'll give you the information when you need it. But it's just like, you're 11, you don't need to know how to drive yet, okay? When you're 15, we'll start talking about it, right? When you're 11, you don't need to know that kind of stuff. You don't need to know about getting married when you're 11, okay? You don't need to know about all the adult topics until you get there. And at the end of the day, it's like the same with us. God is saying, hey, you don't need to know everything. There's still other stuff to know, but I'm not going to tell you. You know, there's things in the Bible it just didn't tell you. It's like, hey, the seven thunders uttered. Don't write it. It's like, dang it, what was that? You know, don't spend your whole life being like, I'm going to try and figure out what the seven thunders uttered, you know. I want to know what that was. Or I want to know what my name is that's written in heaven that no man knows yet or whatever. Or I want to learn that song that no one can learn. Or it's just, no, there's certain things we don't know yet that aren't revealed, that we can't know exactly yet. Don't worry about that. Worry about what you can know. Deal with the things that you can know. You know, you have to have the serenity to accept the things you can't change. What's going on with the Epstein files? I don't know. But I can't really fix it, can I? And look, it'll be revealed. God will reveal the Epstein files at the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we'll all know. We'll know what was in them. We'll know what was going on with Trump. I don't know, you know. Yeah, somebody was like getting mad at me. They were like, do you think there was prepubescent people in the files? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, well, prove it. And I'm like, I don't need to prove it. But it's just like, why do I have to care? You know, obviously as a citizen, as a concerned citizen, I think that our government should punish evildoers and they should investigate this and they should reveal them. So don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying it shouldn't be revealed. But since I can't affect it, since I can't force my hand in this particular issue, I have the serenity to accept that I can't change it. I have the serenity to accept that I can't change the past. I have the serenity to accept that I can't force anybody to do anything. Everybody has free will. You know, I can't change bad decisions I've made. There's so many times where I've been very angry at myself for decisions I've made. Who's ever been mad at yourself for a decision you've made? Okay? Here's something you need to do. Forget it. You know the Apostle Paul? He says he counts those things dung. He's reaching forth to that which is ahead. He doesn't care about that anymore. You can't change it. You can't fix it. Now, again, you could make better decisions, but what I'm saying is you can't change the past. Live in the present. Live in the present, and hey, we can only affect what we can do right now. And that's the most important way to live your life. You know, also, it's like, when is the end times? You don't know. Don't worry about that. Worry about today. Worry about what you can affect right now. Worry about reading your Bible. Worry about going to church. Worry about paying the bills and taking care of your family and raising your children and loving them and teaching them the Bible and going soul winning. And worry about the next missions trip you're going to go on. You know, don't worry about all the things that you can't affect. Worry about the things that you can affect. And spend most of your time thinking and doing things that you can actually control. There's so many people that are so worried about things they can't change, obsessing about things that they can't change. You know, let me explain something to you, ladies. You can't force your husband to do anything. Stop worrying about it. You can't change him. You can't fix him. Okay? And even if you did, you would want to change him still. All right? You can, as soon as you fixed him, you would want another thing fixed. Okay? Don't worry about everybody else. Worry about yourself. And worry about right now in the present. Worry about what God's already told you. You can only give account for yourself at the day of judgment. And, you know, if you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. You can do great things for God and still store up great treasures on this earth if you just focus on God, and he can get us through the wilderness. Let us not forget the blessings he's given us, but let us forget all the stuff you can't fix. Remember the blessings, not the bad things. You know, don't remember all the good things your husband did, not all the bad things he did, all right? And of course, as Christians, let us focus on what God has revealed to us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the blessings you've given our church. Thank you for the blessings you've given us and our families and all the things that we have. Sometimes we forget all the good you have done unto us. I pray that you'd help remind us of those things. I pray that we'd have a thankful heart, that we'd have a heart that desires to serve you, that we would not seek to enrich ourselves or fame or glory, but rather we'd put you first. And I pray that you would help us to just be focused on the things you have revealed to us, that you've given us in your word, that we wouldn't be distracted with things that we can't know or can't fix. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening, page 207 in your hymn books. Song number 207, Only a Sinner. Only a Sinner, page 207. Page 207, sing it out with us on the first.
Not have I gotten, but what I receive. Praise and glory.
Everyone, you're dismissed.